Good morning. I want to be upfront with you from the start here. Some of you may be wondering, where's my preaching shirt? Now, some of you may be like, what does that mean? Well, I'm going to show you a picture, because this is what some people consider my preaching shirt. Now, for those of you who are unfamiliar, let me kind of bring you into the fold here, okay? I've preached up here for a few times now on the University Boulevard campus, and after the first two times, a gentleman who will remain nameless came up to me and actually said, "Hey, I love your preaching shirt." And I said, "Preaching shirt?" He's like, "Yeah, that's your preaching shirt." And I was like, "Well, I mean, I hope every shirt that I wear when I'm preaching or teaching is my preaching shirt." And he's like, no, this is what I mean. You've worn that both times you've preached here." And I thought, wow, I did not know that. But thank you for letting me know. And so I have not worn it again on stage yet. So in case you were wondering, where is it at? Or in case you were like, what does that even mean? That's why. But I really believe this is a pretty fantastic, stupendous, stellar shirt right here that came from the Nike clearance rack, which is really even better. And here's the thing about this shirt is that, you know, I've received many compliments from this shirt. Maybe backhanded compliments, but I've received a lot of compliments from this shirt. And those compliments have allowed me to grow my confidence and my self-esteem. It's made me feel really good about myself. Again, maybe those compliments were actually just to my face and they were not really what they meant, but at least they helped me feel encouraged. Now, with that being said, I want to truly say it is a joy to be with you this morning. My name is Daniel Edson, and I'm the Student Ministries Global Director here, and I get to oversee our student ministries and preach periodically, and I love it. And I am so excited to say to you, Happy Easter. Now, the old church would also say this, have this phrase that someone would say, "He is risen," and then the church would say back, "He is risen indeed." Yeah, some of you remember that. Now, this fact, though, that he is risen indeed brings us to this place this morning that all of us fit into either one or two camps. And here's what this is. One, it's an opportunity for those of us who believe that Jesus rose from the dead, that his sacrifice was enough for God to look at us and say, "You are in right standing with me." And for those of us in here that follow Jesus and are disciples of Jesus, this is an opportunity for us to celebrate what he's done this morning and remembering the implications of the resurrection on our lives. And two, it's an invitation for those of us in here who may not have given our lives to Jesus as of today, and it's an opportunity to do that in response of what he's done for us. And now this option may sound a little bit pointless to some of us in here, but I want you to just walk with me this morning, because we're going to look at a story that I'm labeling the miracle of all miracles. Because all of us have to answer a couple of questions when it comes to Jesus. One, we've got to answer, who is Jesus? And is he really someone that lived on this earth for 33 years? And we're going to answer that in a minute. And once we answer that, it's going to pose the question, did the resurrection really happen? And what's the implications on my life? And I can confidently tell you, friends, that, man, a man named Jesus lived during this time, claiming to be the Messiah, was crucified on a Roman cross next to two other men and being placed in a tomb. You can look it up in historical documents. So, did Jesus really exist? Yes. So the second question, what happened to this man named Jesus? And did he really resurrect from the dead? We're going to go to Luke chapter 24, starting in verse 1. And we're going to read from there all the way through, and then we'll come back and talk about it. Verse 1, Luke chapter 24. But on the first day of the week at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead. He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise. And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and, watch this, ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. You know, there are key pieces that will help us answer this question, did the resurrection really happen? And we're going to start in verse 1, because what we need to know is who is they? Who are they that we're talking about in here? They, being in this passage, is all women. It was Joanna, it was Mary Magdalene, and it was Salome, mother of James and John, and other women. And what we see at the end of chapter 23 is that we saw that they saw where Jesus was laid. They physically, literally saw with their own eyes where Jesus was laid in the tomb. And they saw that he was dead. And so they came back home to prepare for a proper burial with spices and ointments. Now, did you notice something? That these women who knew of Jesus as the Messiah came back to the tomb prepared to pay respects to the dead Jesus. Which, if we're honest, is pretty understandable considering what's happening in this story. Now, I'd like to believe that I myself would not forget a significant promise and prediction that Jesus would offer me, but let's just be honest. I know I turn way too often to my selfish ways and my sinful desires post-resurrection. And I'm pretty sure that I would have been just like the disciples and the other women that first saw him and doubted. And the fact that women, according to the historical account, were the first ones to see the empty tomb is extremely significant to the validity that the resurrection actually happened. Because if you were going to make up a story that was going to become a legend that you would want to pass down for generations, like this fish you caught became this big, then you wouldn't have women as the first public witnesses. Now, don't get misogynistic. Don't call me that yet, please. Let me explain what I mean by this. Is Jewish women, and here's the interesting part, could actually offer testimony in domestic, family, and private law. But what they were not allowed to do is function as a witness in public or be a public spokeswoman. And even the Jewish historian Josephus wrote that even the witness of multiple women was not acceptable. So if this was any kind of fable or story, they're not setting themselves up for success very well yet. So the fact that the Gospels describe women as discovering the empty tomb absolutely points directly to this being fact. Because again, if it was a myth or a fable or a legend, you wouldn't place women as the first witnesses, and especially being responsible for telling men this incredible thing that happened. And so we pick back up in the story, and we see in chapter 24, verse 2, they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. They went in the tomb, did not see Jesus' body, and they were perplexed about this. But then angels came and said, "Hey, why do you seek the living among the dead? Because he's not here. He's risen. And remember what he told you in Galilee, that this is going to happen. He predicted his deliverance over to the government, his crucifixion, and he predicted that he would rise 3 days later." Now, let me stop us right here and just make a point that is absolutely mind-blowing. Numerous times in the Gospels, and to different groups of people, both publicly and privately, Jesus predicted his betrayal and deliverance, his death and his resurrection. And what this did is this caused the religious leaders to request a guard being placed at the tomb. And now, why would you request a guard at the tomb? Well, maybe one, so no one would, in the middle of the night, steal the body and continue building this legend, right? But know this, There would be no need for a guard unless he had predicted that he would come back from the dead. Now, there are claims that Rome in the first century executed upwards of 300 people who claimed to be the Messiah, the Jewish leader that the, or the leader the Jewish people were waiting for. 300. Now, what's the difference? Because I'm sure they're thinking, here's another cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs lunatic coming along, right, and claiming he's the Messiah. Let's get ready and let's do the process, boys, right? I mean, that's kind of probably what the vibe was. But what's the difference between Jesus and the other 300? You haven't heard of those other ones. Their legend didn't make it. And you know what's different? The reason why their legend didn't make it? Because Jesus resurrected. And they didn't. And so, friends, up until this point, the evidence is crystal clear. The resurrection happened. But let me take it even a step further, because that's just Jesus predicting that he would be delivered, crucified, and then rise 3 days later, which matches up exactly what he said. But check this out. Jesus fulfilled over 300 individual prophecies that related to the Messiah. Now, you may be sitting there and we're like, okay, well, what does that mean? Well, a mathematician by the name of Peter Stoner actually calculated the probability of one person even fulfilling just a small number of them. And what Stoner concluded is that the chance of a single man fulfilling just 48 of the prophecies found in the Old Testament would be 1 in 10, followed by 157 zeros. Let me just put this in perspective for you. The odds of claiming the jackpot on a Powerball lottery ticket is 1 in 292 million. What a lucky number one that must be. Maybe. Now, a million, that's only 6 zeros followed by the number, correct? The number 1 billion is 1 followed by 9 zeros. And 1 trillion is 1 followed by 12 zeros. Very good. But Peter Stoner didn't stop there. Because what he did is he applied the modern science of probability to just 8 prophecies. Not 48, not the total over 300, but 8 prophecies. And this led him to conclude that the chance of the prophesied Messiah fulfilling 8 is 1 in 100 quadrillion. That's 15 zeros. And that's just 8 prophecies fulfilled by one man, and Jesus fulfilled over 300. I mean, our minds can't comprehend that kind of number. I don't think our calculators can comprehend that kind of number, our calculators' minds. And yeah, I think calculators have minds. We're living in the AI age, right? Now, in order to comprehend this number, Stoner went even a step further and said, I'm going to try to give you an example of what this means. And so he said, imagine the great state of Texas. Now, he didn't call it the great state of Texas. That's just me putting my own words into it. But imagine the great state of Texas, right? Because everything's bigger in Texas. And what he said is, he said, take 100 quadrillion, that's 15 zeros, silver dollars, lay them on the face of Texas, and they will cover the state 2 feet deep, which is about right above my knee. I measured it this morning. I think I shrunk a little bit, but that's okay. And then he said, now mark only one of these silver dollars and spread the mass thoroughly. I mean, that's a big crawfish boil stir right there, to stir these silver coin, these silver dollars in the state of Texas. And he said, blindfold a man and tell him that he must pick up one silver dollar and it be the marked one. That's the probability of 8 prophecies being fulfilled by one man. And Jesus fulfilled over 300. Friends, if this isn't evidence enough for us to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, he is who he said he was, and he resurrected from the dead, then what is really the reason for our unbelief? And I think it's connected to the question that the angels asked the women at the tomb in verse 5. Why do you seek the living among the dead? You see, the question is truly a profound question that we must wrestle with if we haven't given our lives to Jesus. And even if we have given our lives, I think it's something that we tend to fall into, that we look up for the living among the dead. And we'll get there in a minute, because We seek satisfaction and joy from things that promise us the world, yet never truly come through. I mean, we're hoping that accolades and accomplishments and relationships and marriage and kids and grandkids and money and power will bring us answers or bring us more security or bring us hope. Yet what it continually does, it just echoes a deafening sound of displeasure and discontentment, of hopelessness and futile thinking, of brokenness and sin. You know, we don't believe and give our lives over to Jesus, not because we can't believe the evidence, because the evidence is there and it's clear, but it's so we don't have to deal with who we truly are. And so we keep ourselves at a distance from Him, because we know Jesus transforming us like He's transformed other people we've seen will cause us to deal with things that we've hoped to just suppress and forget about. Friends, here's what I want us to so desperately get, wherever we're at, whatever camp we're in today or in between, is that I want us to believe this, that there is power in the resurrection of Jesus, because the resurrection of Jesus puts the glory of God on full display and declares the victory over the grave. And this is something you and I will never be able to conquer apart from God. We might can sustain life, we might can eat healthy and do all the things that our trainer says, and we may can come back to life at some point, but we'll never defeat death ourselves. Because in the resurrection, here's what's found: grace. Getting what we don't deserve. And in the resurrection, there is hope to be found amid a culture that seems so hopeless. There is peace to be had in the midst of a war-stricken, power-hungry, and chaos-filled world. And there is community to be lived in that brings life and sharpens you and I to become more like who God created and designed us to be. Because of the resurrection, here's what you can be sure of: that His love endures forever through generation after generation. It doesn't change. He'll open up oceans. If you're lowly, His favor will rest upon you. Church, He'll make you courageous, because you can stand on His faithfulness as your rock and firm foundation, knowing that He will bring you out of the situation that you may find yourself in today, because you can rest assured that all things are possible with Him. He's answered prayers back then, and He'll answer prayers today. He's provided for His people back then, and He will still provide for you today. He's made a way where there is no way, and He's still in the business of making those ways. He healed back then, and He will absolutely heal you now. He freed captives then, and He will absolutely free your heart from the strangle that the world has on it. And He was Savior to many that walked with Him, and He can be Savior for you now. Because He's the same yesterday that He is today, and He'll be the same tomorrow. And He's in the business of giving you His Holy Spirit like He did in the first church, and creating a new creation out of you and grafting you into the family of God, because God creates new life where there was once death. God creates new life where there was once death. And praise God that He didn't look at me and have me left in my despair and my guilt and my shame. And hallelujah that He didn't leave me dead when I searched for the living among the dead. And He still today, when I slip into those places that I'm looking for the living among the dead, He doesn't leave me there, but He meets me in the mess, and He brings me out, and He frees me to run with Him. And so, church, may we stop looking for the living among the dead and start believing that God will raise you to new life in Him. John Calvin warns us. He says, "So great is the influence of preconceived opinion that it brings darkness over the mind in the midst of the clearest light." Let that resonate deep into your being. Because you know, for the first followers of Jesus here, there was a darkness over the mind that existed and that had them doubting that Jesus was who he said he was. I mean, it's not like any of us who claim to be disciples ever forget that Jesus is who he says he is, right? And that never happens today for me, right? But let's pick our story back up in verse 8 and see the response from the women at the tomb. It said they remembered his words. Returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and all the rest, and it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and other women. In verse 11, but these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe him. Did you catch that? The men who had been in the community of disciples with these women still did not believe. But Peter rose, and he ran to the tomb. Yeah, the same Peter that just recently, a few days earlier, was debating with Jesus whether he would deny him or not. The same Peter that Jesus earlier told, hey, I'm going to build my church upon you and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Can you imagine Peter sitting with the other disciples, sitting in his despair and suddenly hearing from the women, he has risen. And you can imagine all of these things flooding in his mind and him finally having that light bulb moment where he says, it happened. Like it really happened. And so Peter rose and he ran to the tomb. And I'm sure as he's running to the tomb, he's got to be thinking about all the miracles that he saw and remembering how Jesus was so faithful in what he said he would do. He's got to be thinking right about when Jesus called him out of the boat and said, walk on the water. And Peter walked on the water and he was walking on the water until what? He took his focus off of Jesus and onto the waves beside him and he sunk. And even then what Jesus did is he picked him up and brought him out of there. I mean, he's got to be thinking about these things, running to the tomb. And then it says, but Peter rose and ran to the tomb. It's got to be what happened. I mean, can you imagine Peter? Because he stooped in and he looked in and he saw the linen cloths by themselves and he went home marveling at what had happened. And church friends, we know the rest is history, right? I mean, he showed up to Mary Magdalene. He appeared to the two men on the road to Emmaus. He appeared to Peter. He appeared to the disciples minus Thomas. And he appeared to the disciples again with Thomas. And he even appeared to over 500 people at the same time. And we know that from this point on, the church was built. We just sang that song, which is so incredible. And I'm not going to lie, I got emotional thinking about the people that have gone before me that have set the stage for me to step into a relationship with the Lord. Even amidst the brokenness, they were faithful and allowed me to see who Jesus was. Because the church was built from here and they were willing to risk their lives for the sake and cause of Jesus. Church, people are not willing to risk their life and die for something that isn't true. They're not willing to do that. You and I would not bat an eye at something we didn't believe was true, but people willing to risk their life and family shows the power of the resurrection. And it's like our friends and our brothers and sisters in the Mayflower Church, who anyone that's not a believer would look at this and think it's foolish, but the Mayflower Church is a persecuted church from China that we've been praying for fervently and urgently even recently because they fled to Thailand for safety from the government of China. And yet they were recently arrested in Thailand and the future looked very, very grim. And so we gathered together and we prayed and we prayed and we prayed and we prayed and we hoped that God would do a miracle. And if I'm honest, I got a little bit skeptical because I'm like, that's just a difficult situation to see happen. Because what we're asking to happen does not naturally, regularly happen. And so what happened, though, is that 60 people in this church were rescued and welcomed into the United States and are currently in East Texas right now. Yeah. Because God made a way. These were people who were willing to risk their life in separation from family, that risked their life for the sake and the cause of Jesus. So as we wrap up here, for those of us who have placed our faith in Jesus, the resurrection means that we no longer have to fight the shame and the guilt of who we were or who we sometimes are. We don't have to fight the temptation because Christ has won the victory once and for all for us. And this is why we celebrate today. Now, for those of us who may have not placed our faith in Christ to this day, it's an opportunity to take a step of faith, to take a step towards the Lord as He's taken so many steps towards you in laying your life down, because there's no other response that you see possible when you look and see what God has done for you and how He's loved you despite you. Now, if this is you today, we're going to give an opportunity to respond in a moment, and we'll talk about what that is. But maybe there's those of us who in here that we've been here before, right? Like, we claim Christianity as a label, but maybe we've never fully given ourselves to Him. Maybe we've never really given ourselves to the community that can be found in the church, and we've never truly experienced gospel-centered community. And let me first just say this. If that's you because you've been hurt by the church in the past, I am so incredibly sorry. Because that is never God's heart and desire for man to wield power over you and cause hurt and trauma. That is not the plan of God. And whatever it is, I want to offer us all, whether we're walking with the Lord or not, or wherever we find ourselves, an opportunity to take a next step today. Remember my preaching shirt? That thing that I got off the clearance rack at Nike outlet store? It's brought me a lot of things I didn't expect it to bring. And I think that's what community in the church has done for me as well, because I was skeptical at one point. I didn't think it was really worth the time and the effort and the energy and the Sunday morning and the Monday night. I didn't think it was worth it. But I'll tell you what it's brought me. It's brought me friendships, yeah. It's brought me luncheons on the front lawn of our neighbor's house with 50 other people today. It's brought me that. It's brought me people to walk alongside me in my weakness and in my vulnerability. It's brought accountability and challenge, and it's brought life beyond what I could imagine. But what the number one thing for me it's brought is a realization that I want to be more like Jesus today than I was yesterday. And I want to be more like Jesus tomorrow than I am today. And that's really hard to do outside of the community of the church. Because I see what He's done for me. And I want my life to be a worshipful response to Him. Forget about me. I love you. That's family. Friends, I love you. I do. And I'm grateful for you. And we're going to have some people come up to the front here, and they're going to be at the back of the doors there in the auditorium hallway, and they're here to pray for you. That if you want to take an opportunity to ask for prayer, we want to extend that to you. They're going to be up here at the front, and they're going to be at the back of the doors. Or maybe something stirred in you that God has moved in you, and you want to take a next step and understand what it's like to begin to follow Jesus. We want to talk with you about that as well. Friends, we will be honored, and it will be our joy to be able to sit with you and talk about what it looks like to take a next step with Jesus wherever you're at on that journey. Father, we are so grateful for this morning, for your truth, for your grace. God, I pray we don't take it for granted. God, I pray that what happens in this room, God, is something that you initiate and you stir. God, the resurrection happened, and there's power to be found in the resurrection. So, God, I pray that if there are friends in here in this room today that you have stirred something in them, God, that you would give the boldness to walk, because, God, you've moved before we decided to. So I hope that what this does is that brings some clarity, it brings some opportunity to trust, but, God, it brings a moment that we can say yes out of worshipful response for what you've done for us. God, we love you and we trust you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.